Out in West Texas, there's a riding academy that has a sign, riding horses for everyone. For those who are fat, we have fat horses. For those who are skinny, we have skinny horses. For those who are fast, we have fast horses. For those who are slow, we have slow horses. And for those who ain't never ridden at all, we have horses that ain't never been ridden at all. And you know, as we look at the Word of God, there's something for every one of us here. I want to begin a series today on making your life count. How can I be sure that I make the most of these maybe 70 years that God has given to me? How can I be sure that my life is really going to count and leave its marks upon the sands of time? Let me single out one verse here that I want to particularly emphasize this morning, and that is verse 8 in 2 Peter. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless, that's of no value, without any effect, neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can I make my life count? How can I be assured that my life at the end of this life is not going to be summarized by the word useless or wasted or of no value, no permanent lasting value? I heard that said recently about an old movie star by someone else, that her life has had nothing in it of lasting value. How tragic. And yet as believers who know the truth and who know Jesus Christ, and we have the power of the universe residing in us, there's no reason why we should go through life and at the end of life have said of us, a life was wasted. That life was absolutely without any effect. Had no effect in the lives of others. Now Peter's saying, if these qualities are yours, then you can be assured that your life is going to have value. It's going to count. Simon Peter was the writer of both of these epistles. We're not doing an exposition of 2 Peter, by the way. I'm just taking his first message from there this morning. But he identifies himself as the writer of these two books in verse 1, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind of ours. Simon Peter identifies himself immediately as the author of this epistle, as he does in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, in that first epistle that he wrote. Simon Peter was one, you remember, who could really speak with authority in this area about how God can take a life that seems to have no value and make it a valuable life, a life that really counts. When we first encounter Peter in the Gospels, we all have him pictured as a rough and tumble fisherman who would have probably made a good ad on some of these beer commercials, you know. A rough, masculine individual who's a macho man and just really enjoying life. And hard and rough in every sense of the word. And yet inwardly, we see Peter as a man who had a tender heart that really wanted, in the end, to be what God wanted him to be. And that really is the key in one's life. Do I have the desire to be what God wants me to be? It matters not what my past life was like. It matters not all the circumstances even of my present life. If I have a heart to be what God wants me to be, then Peter is saying God has enabled us by giving us all of the equipment in order to fulfill God's expectations of us. You see, God doesn't just lay down a system of doctrine or commandments as to what He wants us to be without also giving us the equipment, the enablement to be that kind of a person in order that our lives won't be useless or without value in the end. Peter certainly became one of the most used men ever to walk the face of the earth. We see him as a man with a tremendous effect in the book of Acts. Peter became the man that God wanted him to be because Peter wanted to become that man. And that's the secret. Now here we see him in verse 1 writing at the end of his life, according to verses 13, verse 12, 13, Peter says, I'm now at the end of my life. And he says, one of these days I'm going to put aside in verse 14 this earthly dwelling, this physical body, it's imminent. This was the last word that we have on record from Peter. And so he's writing now as an old man to a group of scattered believers who in his first epistle of Peter likens them as aliens and strangers. Men and women without a country, without a citizenship, persecuted. And he writes to them, encouraging them, comforting them, and giving them what one commentator calls Peter's principles for effective Christian living. It is obvious from verse 1 that Peter knew his position in the body of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was a bondservant and an apostle. You know, it's exciting to know where you fit in the body of Jesus Christ. Because once you know where you fit in the body of Jesus Christ, then you've found that area where God is going to most effectively use you. And Peter knew what he was. First of all, he was a servant, sold out, owned by Jesus Christ. Christ was his Lord. And secondly, he was an apostle, sent out, one sent out and commissioned by the Lord to do a specific work. In this case, the apostles were those through whom the Scriptures were given to man. And so Peter knows his placement in the body of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he knew that his life wasn't wasted as he gets to the end of his life. Isn't it exciting when Peter gets to the end of his life, here in verses 13 on, there's no regrets. There's no regrets. He's not saying, oh, I just wish that I had those last 20 years to live over again. No, he knew that his life had been used. And in a sense, that he had become the man that God wanted him to be. And so he can speak with authority in this area to us today. He wanted to stir up these believers concerning the really important things in life. And that's what I want us to think about for a while here this morning and the weeks to follow. There are three things that we want, or that Peter wants us to know in this paragraph, verses 3 through 11. First of all, he wants us to know what we have, and I have that outlined in the bulletin this morning. He wants us to know what we have, the equipment that God has given to us. And in verse 1, he says, the first thing that we have is we have a faith of the same kind as ours. And now remember the pronoun here, first person, plural. Peter is speaking of the apostles, that you who are scattered and aliens and strangers and being persecuted, people that I've never even met, you are people who have the same kind of a faith as ours. Isn't that exciting to know this morning that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, the bedrock, the foundation of our faith, is the same faith that Peter and the other apostles had. They shared in that faith. These readers may have felt that they were at a severe disadvantage in terms of their faith. You know, they didn't have the benefit maybe of knowing Jesus Christ personally like Peter did, and like the other apostles did. And Paul, who had personally been taught by the Lord, the Lord had revealed these great truths to that apostle. They didn't have those same advantages, and we don't have those same advantages in the 20th century, and we may feel like somewhere along the line we're sort of second-class Christians. Peter says, I want you to know that even though we are the apostles, you have the same kind of a faith that we do. And therefore, you have the same kind of abilities that we have. You have the same kind of a faith in order that, and the same kind of equipment in order that you can be used just as greatly as we have. And that's good to know that this morning. We're just as important to the apostles, to God, as the apostles were. You believe that? We talk about the great apostles. You're just as important to God as the apostles were. The same kind of a faith. The second thing that Peter says we have is in verse 3, and that is that his divine power has granted to us, and again he's talking here about the apostles, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then this was given to the church, to believers. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, can you think of anything that would not be included in that? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says, we have been given. And the word given here, or granted, in the New American Standard Bible in verse 3, means freely given. It's a perfect past tense, passive tense here, the verb, which simply means that it was once given as a gift and forever remains in our possession. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. All the necessary equipment to live the Christian life is included. Everything that pertains to life and godliness God has granted to us. Now, you wouldn't think of having a football team, or in the case of Don here this morning, University of Texas, a basketball team, without supplying the equipment. You don't expect these guys to come and play and sew their own suits. You don't expect them to come up with their own basketballs. We don't expect them to hand make their own tennis shoes. No, when they come, they know that they're going to be fully equipped in order to get the job done. And likewise, Peter's saying, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we can be the man that God wants us to be, because God gives that divine enablement. And he called us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. He gave us all that was needed in order to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. That's what Peter's saying in verse 3. Notice that it's his divine power that has accomplished this. Verse 3, this is a secret to the Christian life, tapping into the power source, the right power source. I love to use the illustration of the lamp at home. You know, you look at that lamp and it may have all that a lamp needs in order to shine. It may have a 75-watt bulb that works very well. The wiring may be just exceptional. The switch works. Everything about that light is geared to go, to be used. But you can turn that light on and nothing happens if it's not tapped into the right source. And Peter says, we have been plugged into the right source. I frequently, with the girls, I remember when I was younger, would take the end of a cord of my electric shaver or something else and plug it into my nose and start making the noise. You ever do that with your kids? But you know that razor wouldn't work. I mean, two holes here, everything, but it wasn't the right power source. And it's the same way with a lamp. We have all the necessary equipment, and it's good to have that equipment, but how much better to know that we also have been tapped into the right power source. And the power source is God Himself, because in verse 4, He says, we have become partakers, and that's the next point I want to make this morning. We have become partakers of the divine nature. So now we have been fully equipped. And the word here, partakers, means is the Greek word koinonia, which we're all familiar with. That we have been tapped into His sources. And that makes it work. That makes it all come together. We've been equipped. We have the right power source. You remember the group of misinformed individuals who tried to blow up all the local school buses? Did you read about that? But the problem was they kept burning their lips on the tailpipes. Now, you know, that really illustrates what happens in the Christian life. It really illustrates what happens in the Christian life. That we, when we first become Christians, we think it all depends upon us. And we meet with one failure after another, one bad experience after another, until we come to the realization that God didn't expect us to live the Christian life, that we were misinformed in that area, that it's His power that's flowing through us that gets the job done. So Peter says, we've been tapped into the right power source, His divine nature, and we share in that. So verse 3 is saying all that we need, we have, and it covers every area of my Christian life, every area of my experience. And that really has relevance to us this morning. You know, it has relevance to my job. It has relevance to my housing. And I'll have to say that this week has been one of the most frustrating weeks that I have ever spent, at least in recent months. It just seemed like everything was going wrong. You know, little things, nothing big. But every time I'd turn around, a commode wasn't working right, or the faucet was leaking, and went out, and one of the car doors wouldn't open, and another car quit running on me, and just little things like that, irritating little things. And it's those kind of things that we all struggle with week in and week out. And yet Peter is saying that we can respond even in those trying circumstances as we ought to respond, because we've been tapped into God's source of power. So all the equipment is there to respond as we'd ought to respond. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, the second point that we want to mention this morning is, what must I now add? Okay, so now I'm a believer. Is that where it stops? No, there's so much more than that. And that's what Peter is saying this morning. You have faith, that's well and good, and faith will get you into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. But Peter says there's so much more equipment that now you're to add on your own, by God's help, with God's help, but we're to exercise diligence in adding to and building upon that initial faith that I've placed and entrusted in Jesus Christ. What is that? Seven things that are mentioned in verses 5 through verse 7. We are to apply all diligence. For this very reason, verse 5, we are to apply all diligence in our faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're going to look at each of those in the few moments we have remaining. What Peter is saying, according to Barclay, one commentator, is that Jesus Christ tells us what life is and then enables us to live that life as life ought to be lived. He gives us the religion, the real thing, which is not withdrawal from life, but which is triumphant involvement in life. That's exciting, isn't it? Triumphant involvement in life. So Peter says, applying all diligence. Here's what I want you to add to your faith. This is where man's responsibility comes in. In verses 1 through 4, you'll notice if you study that carefully, it's God's response to man. What God has done for man, for us, we who are believers. But in verses 5 through 7, it's what we are now to do in adding to our faith. And it means that there's got to be diligence there. There's got to be discipline. The word diligence here has reference to making haste. Make that one of your priorities. Make that your real goal in life, to be this kind of a person. It's described here by these positive qualities. The word make haste in the Greek is the same word that was used back when Mary after the Holy Spirit had told her that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the Holy Spirit told her, that, or the angel told her in that night, that likewise her cousin Elizabeth was now in her sixth month of pregnancy, carrying in her womb the forerunner, John the Baptist. And it says, on that night when the angel of the Lord revealed that to Mary, that Mary made haste and immediately went to be with Elizabeth. Now that's the same Greek word that occurs here. Diligence. Diligence. Make haste in building these things, these qualities into your life. Moral excellence. Now let me say a word about this. We often think of moral excellence as just an area to reference to morals, to having good, sound, moral, sexual conduct. Peter has much more in mind in the use of that word. That's included here, but moral excellence includes more than that. The thought behind the word is that of courage, having courage to do the right thing in every area of my life. If I'm cheating, then I'm to stop it. If I'm dishonest, then I'm to stop it. If I am sexually immoral and still sleeping around as a believer, Peter says, stop it. It's just that simple. You can stop it. Now, Peter couldn't have said that had he not already said that we share in God's divine nature. And because He is holy, we can be holy. So just stop it. The power, the enablement to quit is there if by a choice of your own will you decide that you are going to become a morally excellent individual. Joseph and Daniel are great illustrations of men who had the courage to say no. Joseph had the courage to say no to this beautiful woman back in Genesis chapter 39. Daniel had the courage to say no to the king rather than defile himself. That's moral excellence. And Peter says, I want you to add that to your life. And if you add that to your life is not going to be useless. It's not going to be wasted. It's not going to be unfruitful. Secondly, knowledge. I am commanded in verse 5, to add to my faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence knowledge. If you're a believer and you're remaining in ignorance about the Word of God, you are living in sin. That's putting it pretty bluntly, but you are living in sin. If you're not in this book, day in and day out, you are living in sin. You're disobeying the command to be informed. That's what I appreciate about the ministry of Bible Study Fellowship and others. To gain a knowledge. You can't live intelligently the Christian life if you're just walking around by your feelings, hoping everything's going to work out okay. No, it's becoming an informed individual, knowledgeable individual. A famous preacher of another generation admitted that the Bible was as dry as dust in his life. Maybe you've had that same admission. I don't get anything out of it. Either something must change or I'm going to have to get out of the ministry, was his confession. He went to that old, solid old Bible teacher, Dr. R.A. Torrey, and he confessed this to him and said, something's got to give. What do you recommend? And R.A. Torrey gave him this advice. He said, read the Scripture. And the man said, but I do read it. And he said, well, read it again. Take some book and read it 12 times a day for a month. And start with 2 Peter. That's what he told him. Start with 2 Peter. And here was the experience of this pastor after not too many weeks. He said, my wife and I read 2 Peter 3 or 4 times in the morning. 2 or 3 times at noon. Only takes 5-10 minutes to read through 2 Peter. 3 times at dinner. Soon I was speaking about 2 Peter to everyone I met. he'd become an informed individual about 2 Peter. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages, teardrops mingled with the crayon colors. And I said to my wife, "See how I have ruined my Bible?" She said, "Yes, but the pages have been getting dirty. But as the pages have been getting dirty, your life has been getting cleaner." The effect of the Word. Let the Word of God master you. That's what Peter is saying, becoming knowledgeable individual in this area. Let the Word of God really grip you. Self-control is the next virtue. This means stop getting mad and flying off the handle at the slightest provocation. Look at the example of Christ, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. Have you come to that point in your life to where you can say that you're basically a controlled individual? You can be. You can be because you're tapped into His divine nature. Learn self-control in all areas of your life. Your sexual appetite. Your eating appetite. Your shopping habits. Self-control. I followed a pickup truck home from the hospital yesterday, and on the back, on the windshield, the window behind the cab said, "Drinking, dancing, and eating." And on the bumper was another sticker, "Drinking, dancing, and eating." Now, I don't know what that stood for as far as whether it was a place. Maybe it's a place around town. I might get in trouble on this. But I thought, you know, here are these three guys in the cab, that probably basically was a description of their lifestyle. Drinking, dancing, and eating. Those were the three things that were really important to them. But don't let it be said of a believer. Don't let it be said of a believer that you're uncontrolled in these areas. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says, "The time past of our life will suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk with all kinds of sins, appetites out of control, sex, lust, getting drunk, wild parties, drinking bouts," as the Living Bible puts it, "and the worship of idols." The time past of our life was adequate to have worked that all out. Peter says, "You're a new man. Be a man of self-control." Perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. The fourth one, hanging in there when the going gets tough. Vince Lombardi was the one that made that saying famous. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And that pretty well says it for a believer. When the going really gets tough, do you have the stick-to-itiveness? Even when you seem to be in a tunnel in the middle of a mountain and you cannot see daybreak, in your Christian life, do you still stick in there knowing that tomorrow is going to be another day? Or do you just sort of throw up and say, "What's the use in living the Christian life? God doesn't care about me." Or do you hang in there? Peter says, "Hang in there." And he was writing to a persecuted, downtrodden, scattered people. Godliness is the next virtue. It has two thoughts inherent in it. A right vertical relationship with God and a right horizontal relationship with man. Peter says, that's godliness. Being right in both directions toward God and toward man. So that you can, in your relationship with God, know that there's nothing between you and God, but that you have a good conscience Godward and you have a good conscience toward your fellow man. That's godliness. Notice the next one, brotherly kindness and love, really caring about others, caring about people. What does Peter say the end result of this is? Two things, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning. Two end results. First one is, in verse 8, you're going to live a useful and fruitful life. If we're moving in all of these areas, and if these are becoming goals in our life to build these qualities upon our faith, then Peter says, power is going to flow from your life. Power will flow from your life automatically. You don't have to try to make power go forth. Power will go forth. I remember as a little boy experimenting at the age of 5 with a coat hanger, sticking it into the back of a radio that was plugged in and running very well. And it was a very shocking and electrifying moment in my life. I remember bouncing back, being thrown back away from that radio, and I wondered what happened. Well, you see, there was power that was going forth. And wherever there's power that's going forth, something has to happen. That's what Peter's saying in verse 8. If these qualities are in your life, those qualities are power in themselves because they're coming from the divine nature, the nature of God. And because these qualities are now being built into your life, others are going to look and they're going to ask you, what is the difference? Why are you different? How can I be different? Power. Your life will not be useless. You know, I think this ought to be a real encouragement to you young mothers especially. About the only outside contact you have with the world is taking those dirty Pampers out to the trash can. For some of you, that's true. That's about the only outside contact you have with the world. And you say, well, what good can my life be? Peter's saying, regardless of where you are, who you are, what your circumstances are, how much contact you have with non-believers, if you have these qualities in your life isn't going to be wasted. Isn't that exciting to know that this morning? You may feel you're in a job where you don't get a lot of opportunity to witness, and you say, what's the use? But at the end of your life, if these qualities are there, your life will not be wasted. It will be fruitful. And then notice verse 11, and I just skip down to verse 11 for this point. For in this way, your entrance, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. My life will not be wasted, it will not be unfruitful, and secondly, an abundant entrance, into glory will be mine. You know, we've seen a lot of political activity. Praise the Lord, it's over with now. But the last several months, as the major political candidates went into the different cities, they had this tremendous, overwhelming welcome in many of the cities. The flags were waving, the banners were blowing, the horns were playing, the bands were marching. Peter says, if you have these qualities in your life, you're going to have that kind of reception when you get to glory. It will be abundantly. Your entrance into heaven will not be just on by the skin of your teeth, but it will be an overwhelming welcome. An abundant entrance. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of an entrance. I want to know that my life is not useless or without fruit. And I want to know that when I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want the bands to be playing for me. I want the horns to be blowing. I want the bands to be marching. Don't you? Y'all look asleep this morning. Pathetic. Well, notice, everything hinges on this true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Everything hinges on the true knowledge of Him. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never trusted in His provision for your sin, if you've never made Jesus Christ Savior and Lord in your life, He's the living Savior, the living Lord, and there's no true knowledge apart from Him. That's the greatest discovery that a man can make. Coming to know Jesus Christ personally. Getting to know Him throughout life intimately. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful person. The Lord of the universe, getting to know Him. It's the greatest thrill a man can have. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never made Him Lord and Savior in your life, then I encourage you right now just to take this moment. You know, we were excited last Sunday night in our special praise service here at the church just to hear of so many new believers here at Wayside. people to become Christians in the last month or so. And that's exciting. And you can be one of them this morning. If you just say, Jesus, I take you this morning by faith as my Savior. Let's pray. Right now, would you take this moment and just say, Lord Jesus, wonderful Lord Jesus, Lord of the universe, you died for my sins. You died that I might have my sins forgiven and removed. And today you live through your resurrection. And tomorrow you will come again. And I will be with you forever. And that's the faith that right now I accept. I trust you. Would you pray that this morning if you've never done that? I just trust you right now, Lord Jesus, for new life. Plug me into your divine power that I might be all that you want me to be. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we've received this morning. We just are excited again about looking at what you've done in our behalf. And now the diligence that you want us to have in adding to our lives, our faith. And then knowing that in the end our lives will not be without usefulness, useless. They will not be unfruitful, but they will be productive for Jesus' sake. Thank you for these moments. In Christ's name, amen. We are